Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the tenth chapter, Mark chapter 10. If you have need of a Bible, just raise your hand and someone will hand one to you. If you keep your hand up long enough, someone will bring one for you to follow along with us. Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. All right, now that our Bibles are open, let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say this morning. Father, we're here this morning with great anticipation, great expectation, knowing that any time we read your word, Lord, is an opportunity for you to speak into our lives, for you to bring conviction, to bring correction, reproof. Lord, that we would be students of your word, that we wouldn't just know it in our heads and be able to recount it and maybe recite it, but Lord, more importantly, live it out. And as we talk this morning about some more strong teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that these words would fall on fertile ground in our hearts. Lord, that we would not, again, just walk away going, what a great message, but we would truly have a desire to live according to your word, to live according to the truths that we find. And so as we study, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would be in this place and that you would penetrate our hearts and transform us to those men and women, those Christians that are obedient to you and obedient to the scriptures. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 10. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Strong words, certainly, as we enter into chapter 10. And for many of us in this room, as we're reading this, if you're here today and you are married, it certainly brings a reminder of your commitment to your spouse. Or if you're in this room and you've been married and perhaps been divorced, probably brings some strong conviction. And you read these verses and your heart kind of gets heavy. For others of you in this room, you've never been married, you want to be married, and so I would say, listen up. These are good words to know, these are good words to understand, especially in the world that we live in today where marriage is kind of a byproduct. Marriage is kind of a second thought. Even in Hollywood, some couples, they've been together for many, many years. They don't need a document that says they're bound to each other. They don't need that because they love each other. But see, that just is disobedient to God's word. And truly, as we have been talking about, even last week when we were talking about serious matters, dealing specifically with matters that Jesus was talking about. Listen, if your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. If your ear causes you to sin, cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Dealing seriously with sin. And here is Jesus coming into a new area teaching, I believe, about marriage. And as the Pharisees are listening to his teaching about marriage, about a man and a woman coming together and being joined together and being one flesh, the question for the Pharisees, wait a minute, what about divorce? What about divorce? Again, we see in the scriptures testing him. So I do believe Jesus was teaching. It doesn't say what he was teaching, but But I believe he was teaching on marriage, and the Pharisees bring it to divorce. Now, I'm no expert on the subject, but I've been married 28 years. I've seen a thing or two. Some of you in this room maybe married longer than that. Some of you less than that. We all learn things, don't we? I mean, you don't have to be married more than a month to realize this might not be as easy as we thought. Am I right? So again, you single people, pay attention. This is good to know what God's word says about marriage. If I had a dollar for every couple that said, oh, we just love each other so much, we can't wait to get married, we just met each other 2 weeks ago, but we are made for each other, we've been doing nothing but texting with each other, we just love each other, I love what he says, and she loves what I say, and it's just wonderful. I'm like, you have no idea what you're getting into. Now, marriage is the most amazing thing that God created. If it's done God's way. And that's what I've entitled today's message, God's Way, because when we read these verses, I don't know about you, but instantly in my heart, instantly in my mind, I start to think, is it really that strict? Is it really that confined? Is it really that? And yes, it is. And we're going to share, I want to share a few things that my wife and I have learned over the years. This is something we've been doing the last couple of years when couples get married, people that we know, we go to their wedding, or maybe we just send them a card. We send them a letter with five things that we've learned in our marriage to try and help them in their marriage. And so I want to show these. Let's see, is it going to be up there? Five things we've learned. Now listen, I said it, I'm no expert. This is not marriage counseling. This is not expert advice. It's just things my wife and I have learned that if we've applied them in our marriage, it's helped us. The first one, pick and choose your battles. Some of you have heard us say this before. Pick and choose your battles. Listen, if you go into marriage thinking that you're never going to have a fight, you're going to have a fight really soon. It's inevitable. We're human beings. We're going to disagree on things. And my wife and I have this thing where pick and choose your battles because, listen, Lou learned on very shortly after we got married, there was going to be a long list of things that I did that really bothered her. A long list. Long list. She has a list too, but that's okay. But if you argue about every little thing, eventually, that's just so discouraging. Eventually, it's like, what's the point? But the thing is, when we pick and choose your battles, you take these things to the Lord, and you say, Lord, help me with this. You've heard me say it many times. When God shows you something, it's an opportunity for you to pray. And when you're in a relationship with someone else, whether it's a marriage or even just a friendship, if you can let some time pass by before you say anything or do anything, it will help. Because sometimes you can pick and choose. Sometimes the matter will take care of itself. See, I've learned over the years that my wife doesn't like the laundry on the floor. I thought it was a convenient location for it, but she did not. And here's something that I've come up to say over the years, time and time again, because I always make mistakes. When my wife gets mad at something I have done, guys, listen up. Look at your spouse and say to them, I did not intentionally mean to make you mad. We have a little stronger word, Lou and I, personally on that, but I didn't get up intentionally to make a mistake so that she would be upset. She would get so mad at me as if I like came home late for dinner on purpose. It's like I got close to the house. I said, you know what? What would be fun if I just hung out here for a half hour and let dinner get cold? I don't think like that. I'm not that smart. And so it's find time to pick and choose your battles. Sometimes letting things go is better. Now, I will also share this, and I gotta keep going here, but my wife went to the doctor one time because she was having these headaches. And the doctor asked her, and you're gonna laugh when I say it, the doctor looked at her and said, are you stressed in any way? It's like, well, yes, of course I am. And then she began to explain what I had done to her that day. And she says, the doctor said to her, let me give you some good advice. And then this is not a believer. And it was this very thing. Pick and choose your battles. Is it that big of a deal? Is it that big of a deal for you to pick up the laundry and put it in the basket and it be done than to really let it bother you? See, my wife does things that I don't like. She likes to leave lights on the entire house. I'm like, didn't you just leave that room? It's a switch on the wall. I mean, I go to bed before my wife, so typically I'll get up in the morning, I'll walk out into the living room, and I'm like, okay, the TV's on, the fire's still going, and the kitchen lights are. I was like, when you left the room, did you not turn back and see if there's anything you forgot? No. So I pick and choose my battles. I just go and I turn the things off, and there's a lot more peace. So, number one, pick and choose your battles. Number two, clear communication is key. If you've read any marriage books, you know it's communication. Communication, communication, communication. It's the things that we say or the actions that we give that we have to clearly communicate with each other. So if you can learn to communicate well, that will help you a lot in your marriage. Listen, my wife, when we first got married, I would come home from work and she'd say, "How was your day and what happened?" And I would typically say something along these lines: "Good, not much." That was my answer. Now, if you've lived with a woman for any period of time, they want details. You know, I learned this early in ministry. I called her up and said, "Oh, so-and-so, they just had a baby." She'd be like, "Well, when was it born? What was the size? What was its sex?" I'm like, "I'll get back to you on those details." I was just excited that they had a baby. I didn't get any of the details. So women want details, right, ladies? Most of you, some of you maybe don't care, I don't know. So I had to learn to make sure I come home prepared to give a report. That was basically it. I was still in school even when I was out of school, to give the report. So figure out what works for you guys and clearly communicate with you. Listen, ladies, when you ask your husbands or your boyfriends, "What are you thinking about?" and they say nothing, it's a legitimate answer. We have the gift to think about nothing. Okay? Guys, when you ask your wife or spouse or girlfriend, "What are you thinking?" and they say nothing, they are lying through their teeth. Lying. A woman is incapable of thinking about nothing. Okay, clear communication. So there's little tips that we share with people. Number two, and this one I love, matters of the heart. I know when we first get married, we all want love to happen naturally, right? We just want the husband to come home with roses, with cards, with encouraging words, and these things. And it's like almost like the woman is setting the man up for failure. It's like, he's got to do something for me to show me he loves me. Why would you allow your husband to do that on his own? We don't have the capacity to do that. That's why my wife hates the Hallmark Channel. When a man looks at a wife and says, "My world is not complete without you in it," she looks at me and says, "No man would ever say that ever in any world." And she's probably right. So what we've come up with in our marriage, we have what we call caring lists. It's like, why let them discover it? Why not just tell them? It's so much better. This helps so many marriages. A caring list is a list of things, usually 3 to 5 things, that you give to your spouse that say, "If you do any of these things, it will show me that you care about me. It will show me that you love me." And it doesn't have to be big things. A lot of times it's just, "If you would hold my hand more." On my list from my wife, it says, "If you would run your fingers through my hair." It shows her that she loves. And it's those types of things. Maybe your list will say, "Put the cell phone down. Don't use the phone as much. When we're together in the room alone and I'm talking to you, look at me in the face." It's little things that communicate. Now, I always like to tell the husbands, it's not a to-do list. Like, get those 5 things done as quickly as possible and then never go back to the list. It's suggestions of how you can show your spouse you care for them and do those types of things, not just necessarily those things. You know, I like lists, I like bullet lists type of thing. I'll get my list done and then I'm finished. No. And the thing is, these lists change over the years. And so from time to time, update your list. Whether it's a physical list or it's a text message, something that you can save, that you can go back to and refer to. Guys, Valentine's Day is coming. It's a great time. My wife and I use Valentine's Day to update our caring list for each other, to let them know how we care. Next, always fight fair. That's a loaded response there. But fighting is a part of marriage, isn't it? We're never going to agree on everything. And to learn to fight fair. Now, you got to understand that when you're in a marriage, you're really on the same team. I see couples that it almost looks like they're on different sidelines. It's like, who's getting down their field? Who's making it to their end zone? You're supposed to work together as a team and come together. Now, fights are going to happen. And how you deal with those fights matters. How you deal with those situations is important. And so if we're going to fight fair, we're not going to just keep hashing at it. We're going to let some time go by. Anyone that's ever had a fight with their spouse knows that 24 hours can relieve a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety, and to let some time go by. Lou and I, over the 28 years, honestly, have only had really two or three huge fights. And I mean huge fights. One of them, this was early in our marriage, we call it the two-pot fight. Do I want to share it? I lived through it, so let me share it. It was early in our marriage, and my wife, if you've ever had dinner with her, if she's ever been to your house, she wants to make sure the kitchen is spotless at the end of dinner. And so this one night, she does it every night. We'd have dinner, and she'd be in the kitchen cleaning up, and she was so tired, we didn't get to spend much. I said, listen, I worked out of the house. I said, I'll take care of the dishes. You probably already know where this is going. I'll take care of the dishes tomorrow because I work out of the house. Let's just sit down and watch a show and enjoy each other's company. She goes, okay. Next day, I go to work, and I got to make sure I do the dishes. So I answered a few emails, and then I went in the kitchen, and I washed all the dishes but two pots. And I left them in the sink, and then I had to take a phone call. And as I left the sink, as God is my witness, I said, do not forget these two pots. Guess what I did? My wife comes home from work. She comes into my office. She gives me, hey, baby, I'm going to go out in the garage. We had a gym. I'm going to go out in the garage and work out for a little while, and then we'll do dinner. I said, yeah, no problem at all. She walks, she changes, goes into the kitchen, sees the two pots. And this is what I hear from the kitchen. I thought you said you were going to do the dishes. And I tell you what, the blood ran to my feet that fast. I'm like, darn it, those two pots. So I get up, I go into the kitchen, and I proceed to wash the pots with my wife barking in my ear. You do everything for everybody else. Everybody else comes first. You never do anything for me. And I'm sitting there, in my mind, I'm going, I washed every other dish except for two pots. I'm like, sweetie, I made a mistake. I told myself I should do this. Just go out into the gym and work out. I was like, oh my God. I said, baby, you need to just go out into the gym. And she wouldn't let up. And I mean, I took the sponge, soaking water, and I squeezed it. I said, go out into the gym and work out. I'm cleaning the pots now. Pretty sure that's how it came out. I mean, it's just like, I was dumbfounded that this woman was going to keep barking over two pots. I did every other dish. I mean, you could clean the house, spuck and span, do all the laundry, and leave two pots, and you're the worst piece of garbage on the planet. I'm like, gosh. Needless to say, she finally went out into the gym to work out, and an hour later comes in and says, I'm sorry. Fighting fair means not letting little things, it's the little things that get in there and mess it up. And listen, the enemy has so much fun with this. If he can just get you to fight and argue and focus on the thing that's driving you nuts and then get mad at each other. I always like to say, and I know it is probably one of the toughest things to do in the world, but when you begin to have a fight, if one of you can be strong enough to say, let's stop and pray. And when you're mad at someone and you don't want to pray for them, and you begin to pray for them, it's hard to be mad at them. And the prayer doesn't need to be, Lord, get her. It's not a good prayer. Better to say, Lord, bless her, bless her heart, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's the reality. Fight fair. and pray for each other. And then the last thing, be best friends. Laugh. Enjoy life. After 28 years, I can honestly say Lou and I continue to laugh at each other. Continue to enjoy each other's company. Enjoy being with each other when we are actually together. I'll never forget, it was around Easter time, and we were sitting in the house, and my wife, you know her, she likes to dress up, and she put these bunny ears on her head as she's going through cleaning the house. And I'm like, you look ridiculous, right? She gets on the phone with someone, and something had happened at work, and it didn't go well, and so she was mad. She was yelling at him, telling him what he should have done, all this stuff. And then she hangs up the phone, and she looks at me. She goes, I just can't believe it. And I'm just sitting there laughing my head off. She goes, what's so funny? I said, I just can't take you serious with those bunny ears on your head. And we just started to belly laugh. She thought that was the funniest thing. I said, I can't take you serious. Your bunny ears are flipping like this all over the place. It's like, it's hard to take you seriously. Oh, boy. Listen. Celebrate your victories. Make sure your spouse or your best friend. I say that with relation to people in relationships or new relationships. Be best friends first and see what God won't do. Right? You want the person that God has for you. And to be the best friend means you can't wait to get on the phone or get home and tell that person what God did in your life that day. Or what struggles you are going through. Listen, sometimes, I've also learned this as a bonus, sometimes my wife doesn't want me to fix her problems. Sometimes she just wants me to listen to what she said. And we've learned that she will tell me that before she tells me what she wants. Now listen, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to fix it. Because men, we want to fix it. Well, so-and-so, they looked at me wrong. I said, don't worry about that. And she looked at me like, what is wrong with you? Of course it bothers me. It's like, men just don't get it. Men just don't get it. Be best friends. Hopefully some of those things will help you in your current marriage or in a relationship that you may have one day. Now let's get back to the scriptures. Here Jesus is teaching, and I love the fact, and the first thing that we see is Jesus comes into this new area, and people come and gather around him. And we've seen this time and time again in the Gospel of Mark. But it just so strikes me how important it was in Jesus' day for people to gather around him. There was something about Jesus that drew people to him. That however he spoke, however he acted, the way he was, it was an attraction to people. And I wonder why today it's not that important. Think about it. You're here this morning. I hope you're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're here because you want to know more about his word and what he says. And there should be a natural draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only just in church, but every single day of your life, of your week, that you get to spend time with Jesus. Are you personally drawing closer to Christ every day? And never mind, I'm not going to even say that. Because that's what we should be doing. We should be drawing closer to Jesus. Drawing closer to the presence of Christ. If we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to act like Jesus, then we sure better know what he's like. We sure better know how he responds and how he wants us to act. And so, first and foremost, we need to make sure we're gathering together for Jesus. For no other reason than for Jesus. And I just think that is something that we need to encourage one another in constantly. Because we'll gather for other things. We'll draw for different things in our society. But are we drawing closer to Christ? That's an opportunity each and every one of us has. The Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we see here that it says at the end of verse 2, that they said this to test him. Now, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. In chapter 19, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. It says, the Pharisee also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. So Jesus knows their hearts, and Jesus knows why they're asking him this question. Is it lawful to divorce your wife for just any reason? Because there were two camps in Jesus' day about divorce. And the thing about Jesus is he knows why they're asking. He says to them directly, well, what does Moses say? Because he knows what they're trying to get. He knows what they're trying to trick him up to do. They want him to speak either against Moses or against the popular thought for the day, because there were two camps during that day. One was the only way you could get a divorce is if there was sexual immorality. Another thought was, well, if there's just any reason that your wife kind of bothers you, then that's a reason to divorce her. As simple as, you know what, the breakfast that she cooked for you that morning, it didn't really taste good. That was the mentality of the people of that day. And so that's why the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus. As he's speaking, I believe, upon marriage, as he's teaching about marriage to the crowds that have drawn together, they're like, wait a minute, Moses says, and here it is. Actually, let's put up Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the verse that the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. It was this word right here that the people of that day were confusing. Uncleanness. Well, what's the definition of uncleanness? Two camps. One looked at uncleanness as sexual immorality. Another camp looked at uncleanness as anything that I just don't like. And they were taking advantage of the thing that God wanted to be holy and to be pure. And it's interesting to me that when the Pharisees ask this difficult question, their focus is more on divorce than it is on marriage. And I tell every single couple that I go through premarital with, Jordan, you can attest to this, the word divorce is erased from your vocabulary. Erase it from your mind, get it out of your heart. Because if divorce is in your vocabulary, guess what happens? It becomes an option. Well, if this doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. That's the mentality of the world, isn't it? Well, you know what? We got along great the first couple years, but we, what is it? Fell out of love. Oh, really? Well, if you fell out of love and love is a choice, then you chose to stop loving your spouse. Think about that. When we're talking about this, again, Jesus is talking about taking serious action on the things that we believe in our own hearts. And for those of you that are in this room that are married for any length of time, if you've ever thought about divorce, it's because the enemy wants you to get divorced. It's because the enemy wants to build a wedge between you and your spouse. Yes, there's going to be times you're not going to get along. Yes, there's going to be times you don't agree. Yes, there's going to be long seasons where you probably don't even want to be in the same room with that person. But love endures all things. Love fights through that. If you are married, you have made a commitment before God to, for better or for worse. If that isn't in the vows of the wedding, I don't understand what people are standing up there doing. The couples are just, do you understand what you're saying? I will love you till death parts us, for better if everything's good, or for worse if everything is not my way. If you get a divorce, you're lying, right? Now, I feel it's important for me to say this. If you're in this room and you've been divorced, don't feel the heavy conviction that the world puts on you, or sometimes even the church puts on you. There are times when divorce happens. And guys, the last I read in my Bible, Jesus forgives all sin. And even in divorce, if you sinned, if you come before God in true repentance and true sorrow, for whatever influence you had upon that divorce, there is forgiveness there. So don't feel, I mean, Jesus says to the disciples, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you've committed adultery. You know why he says that? Because he wants to get it in our heads that it's a serious issue. Yeah, I almost knocked myself out. I saw stars for a second. But that's the reality. If you would go through your marriage thinking that anything I do that displeases God is going to be causing sin, then you're going to be more serious about it. And so it's so important for us to realize that what Jesus is saying is you're focusing on divorce. And if you even think about divorce, it's going to be an option. When you're in the heat of a fight, one of the first things the thing going to run up in your head? This is not even worth it. It's not even worth it. I'm going to get a divorce. That's not it. God can restore your marriage. He can restore your relationship. He can bring love back in your marriage. I was at a couples retreat one time where the couple stood up and said for many years they felt like the love had left their marriage. And it was just like they were roommates with each other. But they committed it to prayer. They asked God to restore their love for each other. And guess what? God answered. Listen, there's a long list of reasons why maybe you shouldn't be with your spouse. But there's one real good reason to stay. Because you made a promise before God, among a bunch of other things. So if you're discontent in your marriage, I'm going to encourage you, put some effort into it. Choose to love your spouse. Do some of the things that I was talking about in the beginning, like give out a caring list or to do some of the things that your spouse likes. And watch what happens. Watch it kindle the love back in your relationship. They were trying to test Christ on this topic of a divorce, and he turns it back around and says, what did Moses say? Because he knew that this was the verse, that verse, that Deuteronomy verse, he knew that that was the verse that was in her heart. What does Moses say? And they come back and they say what? Moses permitted a man to give a certificate of divorce to his wife. I get that danger image in my mind when I hear, if another human being tells you how you're to live your marriage or live your life before the word of God, be careful. See, it says Moses permitted. Moses commanded. Look what Jesus says. We read it in verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. They ask a difficult question, but Jesus gives a strong answer and powerful answer. He allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. Listen, there's nothing tougher than a marriage than a hard heart that doesn't want to come home at night, that doesn't want to get along with their spouse. And I will tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, if you're discontented in your marriage and not happy in your marriage because of what your spouse is doing for you, be careful. Because there's an equal and opposite responsibility on your part is to pour into that spouse. Husbands are to love wives. Wives are to respect and submit to their husbands. And when you're discontented, be careful, because that's a place where the enemy will use it. A person of the opposite sex all of a sudden wants to hear what's going on in your heart. Just want to talk. That's how it starts. Nobody wakes up in the morning saying, you know what, I'm going to commit adultery this morning. You know what, I'm going to be disloyal to my spouse. No, no, no. It happens over time. And you've heard me say it time and time again. If you're even entertaining that, or if you even sense a little bit of that from the opposite sex, either at the workplace, or maybe it's at the gym, or wherever, be careful. I'll tell you what. Besides praying to God about it, best thing you can do is tell your spouse about it. That's not easy. But you just have to be honest. Say, pray for me because there's something going on. I mean, pray for each other. It's the weapon that God has given to us. You know, there's this picture that I just absolutely love whenever I see it. It's a wedding ring, and if you see the shadow that it casts, the heart. But I love this picture because it's founded on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We read it at all our weddings, right? If you could memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what God's idea of love is, guess what? This ring will mean something, and it will enter your heart, and you will be able to love your spouse the way God wants you to love them. So I pray that this image is burned in your mind this week, that you truly are seeking God's heart for your life and for your marriage. Because that's what God, that's why God created it. So that you would be an example of his love to us. Right? He calls the church the bride. How much does Christ love us? He died for us. And that's the responsibility that we have as husbands, to die for our spouses. Loving each other, not thinking about divorce, making sure our hearts stay tender to God and to the Holy Spirit. And then look at this. I love this. Marriage is not 50-50. Divorce is 50-50. Marriage is 100 and 100. If you aren't giving 100% or more into your relationship's going to struggle. And it's in danger. You got to give it all. You got to give it all, and you got to give more. Without the mindset of, as long as, if I'm doing this, then they're going to do that. See, if you're looking for something in return, forget it. Jesus died on the cross for no reason than that he loved you. And so we need to make sure that we are giving our all into our marriage. So marriage is 100-100. It isn't dividing everything in half, but giving everything you've got. When I talk to couples that are thinking about splitting up or talking about divorce, I usually look them in the eye and I say this. If you were to leave this earth today and stand before the Lord, could you look in his eyes and say, I did everything in my strength to save my marriage? Isn't it funny? We'll do a whole lot more to destroy our marriage than we will to fix it. This is not easy. This isn't something that just gets fixed overnight. It takes time to heal those wounds. But I'm telling you, God created marriage to be something that is so enjoyed, and there's so much love, and there's so much respect, and there's so much fun. And the only people that are going to live that right are the people of God. The world can try, and they can get along for a while. But without God, in the center of your relationship, in the center of your life, in the center of your marriage, again, in all my weddings, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. If Christ is wrapping the two of you together, you will be strong in the Lord. And I tell all couples, you get your relationship with Jesus strong, and you watch how God will change your spouse. And that is a fact. That is a fact. So stand before God. You know, Jesus says this. He says in verse 7, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. The idea is that they've been glued together. All right? Become one. I had a pastor one time, I probably should have done it, took two sheets of paper, put glue on both sides, and stuck them together. Let it dry. And he said, that's what marriage is. That's what God does to a marriage. He sticks them two together. When you try to separate those two, it's impossible. Another image is, you know, have you ever done unity sand at a wedding? You know, two people poured into one. Try to separate that. It's impossible. You're intertwined. And so what we have to understand is that Jesus is saying, listen, God created marriage. He took them all the way back to Genesis. Isn't that interesting? You got a question about divorce? Go all the way back to the beginning and figure out what God's heart was in it. Because your hearts, Jesus says, are hard. But God's heart in the Word says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Joined together. Bound together. You are one flesh. Whatever is on your heart should be on your spouse's heart. Working together, walking together. This is what it's about. Look at verse 10. In the house, his disciples also ask him again about the same matter. I love the disciples. They're like, could you go over that again? We didn't really catch it. And what I love about Jesus' response here, again, look at verse 11. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. I mean, again, boom, right between the eyes for the disciples. I mean, the Pharisees, he just said, yeah, look, I'll take you back to Genesis. This was God's heart for marriage. For the disciple, he says, listen, if you get a divorce and you commit adultery, serious. In another gospel, the disciples look at Jesus and they say, well, if that's the case, then it might be better off never to marry. I love that. I'm like, some good premarital counseling right there. In God's eyes, you are one. When God looks at you, he sees both of you. And so there must be that unity. And you know, as I wrap this thing up, I want us to understand, Jesus took the Pharisees back to God's heart. And if we do things God's way, they'll work out. If we try doing things the world's way, if we try messing what marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's the world's way, it's not going to work. But if we do things God's way, if we seek God's way, because God's way is the only way, amen? It should be the only way. And if we're doing things God's way, God will bless your relationship. And so I pray that you would constantly seek doing things God's way. First, remember that God does forgive divorce. I want people to understand that. Because I know there's a lot of hurting people in here that the church has really harmed when it comes to divorce. There's actually a church in this town that if you got divorced from your spouse while going to this church, you were asked to leave the church. Just recently I heard that the leader of that church is getting a divorce. So they're sending letters to all the people that they kicked out saying, you can come back now. I guess God's word keeps changing for them. Do you understand how important it is to do it God's way? It doesn't matter my opinion. It doesn't matter what I tell you to do for your marriage. It doesn't tell me, hey, pray with each other or do a caring list. Those are just suggestions to help you out. God has it all. All you need is the Lord and understanding what God's heart is in marriage and to truly take your vows seriously. So again, those of you in here that are not married, be prepared to stand before God and say, for better or for worse, and be prepared for worse. I don't know what it is about young couples. They think, well, there won't be any worse. Really, okay? Get around someone that's been married for 10 years, 20 years. There's some worse in there. It just happens. We're men. We're going to create worse, right? Okay. And then lastly, go away with this. God takes marriage seriously. Right? He takes it serious. Now, there are going to be times, I mean, the Bible talks about it, sexual immorality. All right? There's if you want to call it a loophole, whatever you want. It's God's word. It says, if there's sexual immorality, then you're allowed to be divorced. Paul also takes it a bit farther. If you're married to an unbelieving spouse and they want to leave, let them leave. But if they don't want to leave, don't. You can't get a divorce. So there's two grounds for divorce, either sexual immorality or an unbelieving spouse that doesn't want to be around a believer anymore. But that's not an automatic, is it? Again, God overrides it all. I know couples that even though their spouse committed adultery, God said, I want you to stay in the marriage because I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it better than it was. And they're living their lives as amazing examples of the grace of God. How wonderful would that be? If God takes marriage serious, well, we sure should too. So if you're here this morning and you're in a marriage and it's a bit of a struggle, do me a favor. Get around another couple whose relationship is strong and let them help you. Help them, let them walk with you and watch God restore what he started in the beginning anyway. My prayer this week is that when we do things God's way, that he'll get the glory. And that's my prayer for this church, for this week, for our Haiti trip, that we're going to do things God's way and let him get all the glory. Father, we thank you, as always, for the power of your word, the scriptures that speak so powerfully to us. And in many ways, these words can be cutting. In many ways, we can read these scriptures and think, that's so hard to do. And that is true. But with your help, with the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, It's possible, Lord. It's possible to live with someone of the opposite sex and live with peace and joy, laughter, fun. I know the enemy wants us to focus on what we're getting or what we're not getting. Lord, I pray that our focus would be more upon what we're giving and how we're loving, that we would be proactive in our relationships, making the differences, making the changes that we need to make, making the adjustments, learning to co-labor together, being reminded that we're one flesh in all things. So I pray for all the marriages here this morning, that you would bless them. Pray that you would pour your love into them. Pray for those marriages here that maybe are struggling, Lord. We pray that today would be a turning point. Just to know what your heart is for marriage can begin to shine that light of love upon them. And for those in this room that want to be married one day or remarried one day, God, I pray that you would encourage them, that you have that perfect person for them, but that they would also take it seriously. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day and this time to worship. Bless now, we pray as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.